We're in the Names of God series. And remember, the three major names were Adonai, Elohim, and Jehovah. And then we did some combinations, and we did studies in between to show how Jesus was each of these things. And we've been doing the compounds, some of the compounds of Jehovah. There are 16 of them. And last week we had done, or last time, we had done, which one? Jehovah Rophi. And we had, the first one in the Jehovah series was Jehovah Jireh. But we know there are no J's in Hebrew, but this is an anglicized way of saying it. And so as the children of Israel had gone into the wilderness, out of Egypt, their troubles weren't over, were they? And each city they stop in, God reveals himself meeting their need. And every time he meets a need or reveals that part of himself, he reveals a name, or they name him accordingly. And when they were at Mara, you'll recall in Exodus 15, there was bitter water, and they threw, had God told Moses to put the wood in a piece of a tree in the water, and it turned sweet, and it was symbolizing the cross of Christ. And from that place, they named him there the God who heals, because the bitter waters were healed as our bitter lives are made sweet by Jesus once we come to know him. And they went on then to, in the next chapter, we didn't read about it here, but they went to the wilderness of Sin. Interesting, but they murmured there against Moses because there was no food. And that's when God began to send manna from that day forth until they actually entered the land of Canaan. And then they come to Rephidim. These are the things just before we're reading in Exodus 17, and there's no water. None at all, not even bitter water. And every time that they meet these problems, they begin to murmur. They begin to complain, and they even turn against God very often. Oh, why not go back to Egypt? Remember the leeks and the onions that we used to have, and so on. Where is God? Is there any God? Does he hear us? You know, it's very easy to look back and say, oh, those Hebrew people, they just didn't catch on. But you see, all scripture is given to us for inspiration, edification, and for a look at our own lives. Because we're just like them. And so they have just murmured and complained because there was no water, and God took them to Horeb, where Moses struck the rock. And the rock, we learn later in the New Testament, is Jesus Christ. And out of the rock comes a spring of water. And then they can drink. And this is the point at which we are in chapter 17 when we come to verse 8. They have just had the water out of the rock. And I'm going to, now you're going to find out that they meet an enemy that's greater than food and water, the lack of physical things. There are more enemies in the world than that, aren't there? Than not having our physical needs met. So we're going to see what happens to them here. And they discover that there are worse things than hunger and thirst. So first we'll read those seven verses, and then we'll go back and talk about them. So Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited, or beat, won over Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Okay, what is all this about? And so we meet another name of God. As he's, remember the very first name that God revealed to us was, and God created the heaven and earth, and that was Elohim. And then we have met God in his various aspects. Why are we doing this? So that we can understand the word, and so that we can understand our God and know him. And when you pray to him, that you'll see him as he really is and not some distorted view. If you didn't have a good father, you might think that God isn't good and so on. No, we have to see who is our Lord. And so tonight we're going to learn about this Jehovah Nissi and who he is. Well, Jehovah Nissi translates the Lord my banner. And as I put on your sheets, I'm actually going to add a little bit more to that. A banner in the old days was very often a pole with a bright, shiny ornament on it. Why? Because if you were marching in battle and that glistened in the sun, you could see it. I mean, other banners we have today are like the flag of our country, or when we march, we put a banner, you know, we hold up a banner with the name or the symbol of whatever we're marching around. And so a banner was then a pole with this ornament. It also is a word meaning to glisten. And it is a pole, another word ensign, another word standard. You're going to see all those in your Bible. But sometimes it's translated ensign or standard or banner. And among the Jews, that word Nissi also means a miracle. And it is a symbol of deliverance. Now that's interesting, because we know a lot about that word deliverance. The first thing that deliverance means is salvation. And then God keeps on delivering us. And we also know that it means deliverance from demons, as we've been learning about that. And so it's all these things. Another thing, it signifies the Lord's cause, and we are to rally around the Lord. So we're going to develop these ideas and see how they come through Scripture. And also in Psalms, you might see it translated, lift up. And so I put one psalm here. Keep your place, and if it's easy for you to turn, turn, and if it's easier for you to listen, listen. Psalm 4:6, just to show you an example. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And so this is, again, the Nissi, the standard, the ensign, the pole, the cause of the Lord. Lift up your countenance upon us. So you're going to find other places where it's lift up. And tonight we're going to see that if Jesus be lifted up, right, he will draw all men unto him in the New Testament. So we hold up a pole, and the army rallies around the flag. We're also going to learn tonight that this banner, this pole, is Jesus himself, as we saw here in Psalms. And we are to rally around him. This whole name of God signifies our warfare. This is about fighting. Because the Israelites here, they've suffered with no water, they've suffered with no food and various things, but they hadn't come up against an enemy. Now they meet Amalek, and we have a war. And so this name implies God as he comes to our rescue in our battles. And so that's what we're going to show tonight. Who is Amalek? And on your paper I did a little bit, but I You might want to take some more notes. The Amalekites are descendants of Amalek. And Amalek is, guess who? The grandson of Esau. Do you remember Esau? Esau sold his birthright, didn't he? For food. He did not love spiritual things. He loved the things of the flesh. He symbolized the things of the flesh. He was a rugged outdoorsman. Jacob was the opposite, you know. He was sensual, and he represents all the things of the flesh. So it's a direct line from Amalek. They were descendants of Isaac, but they became bitter enemies of the Israelites. Now, I want you to think about Amalek is several things. Amalek is your flesh. He's the world and the devil, too. He's every enemy you're going to meet. But really, the flesh is the strong one. You know, as far as a lot of scripture you're going to run into where you see Amalek or Esau mentioned. And so you need to think about that, the spirit versus the flesh. So this enemy, Amalek, he's always there. He was there when Israel tried to get into Canaan. They attacked Israel, their own relatives. And when Israel came out fleeing from the land of Canaan, they attacked them then. They would always be trouble for the true tribe of Israel. So we know this enemy is always with us. And I also got an insight, you know, that it can be a hereditary problem. A close relative. You can be carrying demons and spirits and enemies because of hereditary things. But anyway, Amalek is always there. And these people were numerous and powerful. And they stood in opposition to God and to the plan and purpose of God, because Israel represents the plan and purpose of God. So Amalek was always attacking. They were a constant menace. Are you ever free of your flesh in this life? Not until we get our new body. Are we going to have to battle every day? The world, the flesh, and the devil? One or all three? Yes. We are. We're in this war. And also Esau despised spiritual things. So I wanted to look up a few scriptures, just three, on Amalek. It'll give you a clearer picture. So try to keep your place in Exodus and go to the next book, which is, two books, Deuteronomy. Three books. Deuteronomy 25. So go forward. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met you by the way, and he smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when you were faint and weary, and he feared not God. So you learn a lot about Amalek there, how they attacked the tribe of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and they killed the weak and the feeble and those that were in the back part, the old people, the young people. They just attacked, and they did not fear God. Does your flesh fear God? Does the devil fear God? Not really. They tremble at the name of God, but they fearlessly go ahead. Does the world fear God? No. So Amalek, you see, is a type for the enemies that we're going to meet. And then in where we just read in Exodus 17, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That's where we just read in Exodus. I'm sorry, I wasn't clear. On back in 17 of Exodus, verse 14, He said, God said he would utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That's pretty heavy. And in verse 16, he said, the Lord has sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And then I went, and that word there in 14 where he says, I will utterly put out the remembrance. Turn to 1 Samuel 15:3. We see Amalek, this is one of the most famous chapters. Do you remember that King Saul, let's start at 15:2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy, there's that word again, utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. We are to have no mercy on Amalek. We're not to be soft on these enemies. We're not to say, oh, it's okay. That word utterly destroy in Hebrew is the word harem, H-A-R-E-M, and it means wipe it out. Don't spare the things you like. Do you remember this story, what Saul did? What did he do, Annika?
He didn't. When God said to kill all the Amaleks and all the animals and everything, he spared some of them, and he used them for sacrifices.
He said he was going to. That was his excuse. When Samuel came along and said, and Saul says, I did everything God said. And I love this line in the Bible. Samuel says, what's that bleating of sheep that I hear? Bah, bah, you know, and there's all these. He saved the best animals. And then he said, oh, I did that to sacrifice to God. I'm going to give God all the best sacrifices. And then that famous line, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Because of this, you have lost the kingship of Israel. And then, do you remember when Saul dies, and he commits suicide, but he doesn't quite die, and he asks the man next to him to slay him? That man was an Amalekite. The very thing that you let live will kill you in the end, if it's the world, the flesh, or the devil, as it did Saul. And do you remember that Haman was an Agagite or an Amalekite? And we have problems popping up with these people because they were not utterly wiped out, probably even into today if we knew the truth. And so we are to commit harem. Okay? On the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are to utterly destroy it. If you don't, if you spare what you like, it'll come around to kill you. You know, if you just, it'll be your death. It'll be your destruction. So that's a little bit who the Amalekites are. Now let's look back at this story some more in Exodus 17. So we had started in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. You see, they were always there fighting. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us men and go and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God. Now, what is God there? G, capital G, little O, little D. Rod of Elohim. The rod of Elohim, and Elohim is the power of God, the might of God, the God who makes covenant with us. And so it is the governing power, the covenant power. It's God's power. And this rod that Moses holds up is a banner or an ensign or a pole or whatever word you want to use. It is a symbol of the power of God, which they are to rally around. It's a symbol of God's strength in battle. And Moses has to hold it aloft. And as long as it's up, they win. As long as we keep sight of God's power, we have the victory. But when are we lost? When we start looking at the situation, we start looking at the Amalekites, we start looking at our checkbook, we start thinking about the words that that person just told us yesterday that hurt so much. We start thinking about our illnesses. We start thinking about our depression. We start thinking hopelessly instead of looking at the rod of God. And you know, we have to keep it aloft in our mind and in our hearts in order to win. It has to be held high. And sometimes we can't, our hands are too heavy and we're too tired. But Aaron and Hur were there. You know, there are other friends. There are all the women here that get the phone numbers, and there's some over there printed out already, to call one another during the week, to ask for help for prayer, to fellowship together, to say, oh, my hands are too heavy today. Can you help me hold them up? And God does always provide, helps. We have the Word of God. We have church fellowship. We have friends. At least right now we do. And so you've got to hold that pole aloft in order to win. That rod is a symbol of God's presence and God's power. So we need to always look to Jesus. That is the only way you're going to win. Folks, can you go in against demons on your own? No, but holding the rod of God, the power, and looking unto Jesus, yes, easy. I mean, he gave it to us. The battle's already won, in fact. But we do have to fight it out down here. That rod of God we've seen bring the plagues in Egypt. Remember, Moses would always lift the rod. It turned into a serpent. And that was the first time that God showed him that he was Jehovah, the great I am. And so Israel's battle is a symbol of our spiritual warfare. And God is our banner. God is our Jehovah Nissi. And we need to know him in that aspect too. All these names are various aspects. And if we don't realize that God has the power and has given us the power to win over the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're going to have a pretty sick walk with the Lord. And we're not going to have the strength. We're not going to realize what it's all about. So we need to know him in battle, too. Amalek stands for, as I said, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I like this one description. Amalek stands for the rulers and princes of this world who oppose the Lord. The world, Satan, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Remember that the flesh is all summed up in those three, and that's in John, 1 John 2:16, but we don't have to turn there. You can look at it this week. And it's the same three that he tempted Eve with. The lust of the flesh, I want it. The lust of the eye, it looks good. The pride of life, I should have it. I deserve the very best. You deserve a break today. Whatever form it comes in, Satan is going to operate, and he tempted Jesus with the same three things. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It also stands for all the people, Amalek, and all the situations that come against you every day. And do we have to be upset about them? No. We can utterly destroy them. And I did want to look at the flesh a little bit. I always like to do, you know, remind you that it is an ever-constant enemy, and we shouldn't be surprised. You know, we can be walking along with the Lord and doing just great, and this horrible thought comes. And we go, where did that come from? And then Satan says, oh, you're such a terrible Christian. You see, you've been with Jesus so long now, and you still think like that. You're never going to make it. God won't forgive you. God doesn't love you. You're just, and on and on and on and on and on. But the truth is that flesh is getting worse and worse and worse. It's not redeemed. But we have learned to put it down. We have learned to say no. So when that comes, you say, that thought's in my flesh, Jesus paid for that. And I choose to say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. Get lost, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And so I thought we'd just look at three flesh scriptures. Galatians 5:17. That's one of the most famous ones. Remember the fruits of the spirit and the fruits of the flesh? If you want to call them fruits. We'll start at 16, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, there's your answer. We lift the ensign or the pole of the spirit. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another so that you cannot do the things that you would. True, right? So Amalek is in our land. And he is our land at times. I mean, we dwell in this body of flesh. And so it is always fighting. Remember, Amalek hates the things of God. He fights and opposes the plans of God. He's closely related, isn't he? Because the spirit dwells in there too. And you can get confused sometimes. But not if you're really seeking the Lord, and you'll recognize right away the voice of the flesh. And then it lists, when you go on this week, you can see in verses 19 through 21 the things that are in the flesh, and they don't go away. Prayerfully, hopefully, for all of us, they get weaker every day. Because whatever you feed gets strong, and whatever you starve gets weak. So hopefully you're starving your flesh. You're beating it down, as Paul said, beating it black and blue. And not doing what my old French buddy used to say, pampers-y flesh. And we do a lot of times. We just, you know, don't give it any trouble whatsoever. We're supposed to pummel it, beat it black and blue. And that's why, you know, I'm praying to resolve in the Lord that I might learn to fast more this year, because that's one way to actually literally starve your flesh and make it weaker. But the battle is continually on between the flesh and the spirit. And then Romans 7:18. And this is something you better know. For I know, and I don't know if it's on your sheet, Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. But then he goes on to say in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, you know, that he delivers us from this body of death. But you must realize that in the flesh dwells no good thing. In Amalek dwells no good thing. What does God say? I will not recognize it. I utterly destroy it, and I put out the remembrance of Amalek forever from my sight. There is nothing of the flesh that God will ever recognize. Did he recognize Ishmael as the descending line, the promised line, the blessed line? No. He kept telling Abraham, your only son, Isaac, your only son, because God will not recognize the flesh. He blessed Ishmael. And he had mercy, and he multiplied Ishmael upon the face of the earth. He's much greater than Isaac. But he still is not recognized as the heir of promise. And so God will not ever recognize things done in your flesh. And they can be, you might think they're good things, but if they were done in the flesh, they are not seen by God even, I don't believe. And then in your flesh dwells how much good? What about the world that says everyone's basically good? In the flesh, the Bible says, dwells no good thing. And there is not one good, not one, upon the face of the earth. Our hearts are desperately wicked. That's what God says. Now, when we're redeemed, Jesus lives in us and it's all paid for. And praise the Lord, everything's wiped away and your sins are white as snow, though you be as scarlet, and we all were. But God had to destroy Noah, I mean not Noah, but the whole world except Noah and his family, because there was no flesh upon the earth that had any good in it. And we're rapidly approaching the same point again, as it was in the days of Noah. So will it be when the Son of Man comes. And everyone's running around obeying their flesh. And it isn't any good, no good thing. So don't be shocked. It's not going to change, but we just have to learn the voice of the enemy, the voice of the flesh, and say no. As if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've won this war. Does God give us the power to walk this walk, to fight this fight, to win this fight? Yes, yes, and yes. Okay. And then Romans 8:7, a lot in Romans says the same thing, but we can start in 6. It's all of Romans, really. For to be carnally minded, that's flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you don't have peace, you probably need to put down more of your flesh. And you have been letting your arms fall down and not lifting up the Lord. Because the carnal mind is at war with God, enmity against God. Does your mind fight God all the time? Yes, your carnal mind. It's like you have two minds. You're schizo, you know, in a funny sense, because we have the mind of Christ and the carnal mind both. And the mind of Christ is at war. The mind of the carnal being, the fleshly mind, wars against the mind of Christ. And you have to learn the voice. You have to learn to say no and bring every thought into captivity. What about people out there in the world with their carnal minds? Are they, you know, loving God? No. Can they understand the things of God? No. But can they understand the gospel? Yes, because that's for every man. The carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if it be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and on. All of Romans, really, is about this problem. And so that's what Amalek's about. It's every enemy you're going to meet. And it tells us in the Bible that we have three enemies. The world, and it's constantly pulling at us. The media brings the world into our living room. I think as Christians, it's almost impossible to have a TV anymore. But if you do, you are bringing the world in, and the devil in, and the flesh in, continually. And there's enough battle without it, I tell you. So it's realize what you're doing. And so these things are bombarding us. What a woman is, what a woman should be, what a wife should be, what she should do, what a relationship should be and shouldn't be, what your children should and shouldn't do. These enemies are continually coming against us. But we have the victory, and God has given us the victory, the strength, the power, and the might over it. Okay, God lifts up a standard against darkness, against evil, and against the flesh. And we're supposed to be that ensign too. You know, we're supposed to be that glistening light. Let our light so shine, you know, before men, that they will see the glory of God in us. And so we're not to look like them and be like them and act like them, or they can't see anything different. But let's look at a few scriptures to show us that God lifts his standard, his ensign, against the nations and against evil. that'll encourage, I hope we're going to be encouraged by the time we finish here. Psalm 60, verse 4. Psalm 60, verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Isn't that beautiful? God has given us his banner. And that banner is to all of those who fear God. It just makes you want to read everything, but we can't. So go back again this week to think about these things. God has given a banner to us that it may be displayed because of the truth. We should be that light in a dark world. Don't let them overcome you. Song of Solomon, which is after Psalms, after Proverbs, Song of Solomon 2. This is a famous one, so I couldn't leave it out. It's after Ecclesiastes. I bet you know it. Song of Solomon 2, 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. That's a song maybe we can sing at the end. Do you know it, Annika? His banner over me was love. And so God has raised an ensign of love over our life too. He is love. God is love. Isaiah 13, verse 2. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. This is describing God returning to earth at the end times when he comes back at his second coming, and he destroys the Antichrist and all of the enemies who have ever opposed God and takes over this earth, restores it as it was in the Garden of Eden, and we have 1,000 years of peace. This is the description. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. And so we see that God is lifting a standard against the nations continually, but there's a big one when he comes back at the end. You can read more in context. And we're going to see by the end of the study that the banner is Jesus himself. Isaiah 49:22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Again, this describing Israel's enemies being destroyed at the end and at the second coming of Christ when he restores all things. And so, again, this is one of the places where the word standard is used. So you have standard, ensign. It's all the word Nisi in Hebrew. So God has set up his standard against the nations and will gather his people back to him. Isaiah 59. Verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west. Again, this is the second coming. And his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. There it really is in a nutshell. And so the word lift up and the word standard. When any enemy comes in like a flood, also the word flood in Scripture, as Jerry McGee teaches, implies the devil and the demons, and always means the enemy as well. And so when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And that's true for you. When you meet satanic powers, when you struggle with any enemy, if you say no to the flesh, no to the world, no to the devil, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and raise up a standard against the enemy. And you'll just walk in victory. And that's what Jehovah Nissi is about, the name, knowing our Lord in that aspect. So, as God's redeemed people, just as we saw the Israelites in the wilderness, we are supposed to fight the fight of faith. It is not after we come to the Lord and he saves us, that salvation we can't fight for. We can't earn it. We can't do anything. That's a free gift. But after we become Christians, we have a fight on our hands. We must endure all the way to the end. And we have to make it through every day. Let's look at just three scriptures that tell us that we're soldiers. So you'll see that I'm not making it up. 2 Timothy, which is toward the back. Second Timothy 4:7. Paul says, he knows that he's going to be beheaded shortly, that he's going to leave the earth. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So we are in a fight. Our whole walk with Christ is a battle. Everything that the people in the wilderness, the Jews, went through is a type and shadow of the things that we have as a Christian. And so they had to fight, and we must fight. And Paul says he's fought a good fight, and I hope we can all say that at the end. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, did you realize that when you got saved, you enlisted in the army? Or you were enlisted, or you were drafted. You are a soldier. We can be a good soldier or a bad soldier. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So, does a soldier get entangled in the things of the world? No. Not if he wants to fight a good fight. And you remember when Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, came home from the battle and David tried to get him to drink, and he said, no, I won't be able to fight, and it's not a good example to my men. And he wouldn't even go home and sleep with his wife because he said, no, that is not what a good soldier would do. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, would we need armor if we weren't in a battle? No. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Does God intend for us to win? Yes. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Timely. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. It would have been better on that word. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you therefore the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. In other words, God doesn't want you to fall over. We're supposed to stand against the enemy, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I think next week I'm going to go a little more in depth on the armor and what the Roman soldier really wore and how it applies to the warfare that we're supposed to fight. But the point is that we are soldiers and this is a battle. However, I want you to look at verse 10, which a lot of people, of the same chapter, 6:10, which a lot of people don't realize. Finally, there's one of Paul's finallys, you know, verses far from the end. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How are we strong? How are we powerful? With the rod of God held aloft. In the Lord and in his might. It isn't our strength. It's the Lord's strength. That's very, very important. And I wanted to go through a few scriptures to show you that this battle is in God's strength, and that's why we win. I might have used this example before. I probably did in here because I heard it and I thought it was so good. If a big semi-truck is speeding down toward the intersection and there's a small little 5-foot-tall policeman, he puts up his hand and he says, stop. Does that truck stop? You better believe it. If he doesn't, he's in deep trouble. That policeman doesn't have the strength to stop that truck with his hand. But he is standing in a uniform which gives him the authority to say that. We stand in the armor as all Jesus Christ. And when we use his name because we know him and we say stop to the enemy, he must stop. That's the authority we have. So it's in the power of God and the might of God, but we still have to do something. You know, we have to say stop, we have to put up our hand, and we have to act against the enemy. But it isn't in our strength. All right, let's look at Deuteronomy, back to Deuteronomy, chapter 20. Verse 1. When you go out to battle, is everyone there? Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies, does this apply to all of us? And seize horses and chariots and a people more than thou. And isn't that always how it seems? Be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. God brought us out of the world, and he is with us. And it shall, a little harder, and it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. He is our ensign. And who is our priest? Jesus. And that's what the Lord says to us in every battle. Fear not, I am with you. And you have the power against your enemies, and I will save you, deliver you. Psalm 118:6. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. Turn the knob a little bit. Mm-hmm. Slightly. Yep. the inner part of it. See the little thing? Yeah. There. Okay, thank you. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? That's one of my favorites. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's what we have to remember, though. And if we don't have that rod and that word up there where we can see it, we're going to maybe listen to the devil. Oh, you're too weak. You can't do it. Thank you. Okay, Matthew 28:20. Jesus says, we can start in at 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, 28, the last part of Matthew, go therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. I forget how many hundreds of times the words fear not are in the Bible. Several hundred. And God is always saying that he will not leave us or forsake us. He is with us always. But what will the devil do? God's not there. What do your feelings do? Your emotions? You're alone. God isn't listening. He doesn't even care. He doesn't hear you anymore. Yeah, but it won't help every... Okay. Okay. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Will we? Yes. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes, you will have tribulation. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Sometimes, half the time, once in a while. And how do we have the victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ensign. And that's what I want to show you. Remember, we're showing that all the Hebrew names of God are fulfilled in Jesus, who is the manifest and express image of all of God. And so Jesus is the ensign, the pole, the sign. And we'll go back to Isaiah 11. I'm really taking you back and forth today. I heard it. Let me show you that we don't just make up things and say that the Bible, that this could be that Jesus is so, because the Word tells us. That's the only way we know. Isaiah 11:10. And in that day, this is his second coming again, there shall be the root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Who is the ensign? Jesus. An ensign's another word for standard, for pole, for nisi. Okay. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. 18:3, Isaiah 18:3. All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see you when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains, and when he blows a trumpet, hear you. That's when Jesus lands at the Mount of Olives. And again we see that he will be fulfilled when he comes back the second time. Isn't that beautiful? And you can read more around it this week. Well, then we go to John 3:14 into the New Testament. And as Moses, we're going to look at this story too, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay, we all there? John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember I told you that's another way of ensign? These three scriptures, and there are more, show that Jesus is the standard. Jesus himself lifted on the cross. For if you go on and it says that he must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus had to be crucified and lifted up for the world to see that we might have life. And he became the banner, the ensign, the standard by which we must rally around it to be saved. We must look unto Jesus on the cross and receive it to be saved. So he becomes the ultimate ensign. There is a mysterious verse here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So I want to go show you this story. It relates to what we're studying tonight, and that would be in Numbers chapter 21. What is this when Moses lifted the serpent? I'm going to read it to you. More than verse 9. Let's see where we'll start. Numbers 21:6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. What do you think the serpents could stand for? Demons? Sin? Flesh? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. It's probably demons who are judging us for our sin and sickness. And they bit on the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people, and isn't that true? What is the wages of sin? Death. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And when do the demons have a right to come to us? When we speak against the Lord or act in disobedience to the Lord. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it up upon a pole." Okay, there you have your pole, ensign, banner, standard. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." And there is a type of the cross of Christ It's actually a type of Christ himself. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And you know, you think, well, why is this serpent like Christ? But actually, remember, Jesus took all our sin on the cross, and he became that ugliness. And at that time, God couldn't look upon him. Remember, and he says, why have you forsaken me? So some people think it's weird that Jesus would be compared to a fiery serpent here, but it's that he took all our sin at that time. And the wilderness, that's most of it. And you can meditate on it some more. And so we see that this is a type of Christ. It's a shadow of the crucifixion. And it's referred to in the New Testament as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So must Jesus be lifted up for all men to see. So we have that parallel, that Jesus is the standard. And so I found that there were some other little thoughts I had about this whole Jehovah Nissi. Israel, when they went into that wilderness, by the time they got there, they didn't have any supplies, right? They always were without food and water. They didn't have any weapons. They didn't know where they were because, you know, they were in, and I'm sure that the Amalekites thought, we got them. These poor people, they can't win. But was that true? And it reminds me of us. You know, we are the weak and foolish things of this earth. That's what God picked, us. And it says, not many wise, not many rich, not many famous. We're a remnant, and a ragtag remnant. And it doesn't look like we could whip a fly. And most of the time, we don't know where we are. But we win, and we've already won, because there were two things I thought about. First of all, notice that Joshua led them in that battle in Rephidim against the Amalekites. And Joshua, we learned, is the same exact word as Jehovah. It's Jehovah Shua. It's the same word as Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jesus. So who leads us in the battle, this ragtag group? Jesus. And we're in his name, and we're in the power and authority he gave us. That's why we win. And Moses also, the second thing, Moses held the rod of God, which was the sign of the power and the authority of Elohim, which we walk in. And Jehovah's Elohim also. Jesus, I mean. And so we walk in the power, the authority of Jesus. He's leading our battle, and it's his strength and his might. So it doesn't matter how small we are, or how puny, or how weak, because it isn't in our strength anyway. I hope that encourages you. So that rod is the banner of God under which, and he's raised it, and it's a banner of victory. And as long as it's up, we win. Sometimes we let it fall down. So in Jesus, we can successfully stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And don't let any lie tell you otherwise. If it's illness, if it's mental illness, if it's depression, if it's financial, whatever it is, we just have to seek the Lord and stand in faith in his power and might and lift that banner high. So with Jehovah Jesus, our banner, we go from strength to strength with each victory. That 1 Corinthians 15, I should look at that again. Of course, there are many, many scriptures, but we read this before, 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Jehovah Nissi. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful revelation that you're giving us through this Names of God study. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness that we have swallowed the lies of the enemy, the world, and the flesh, and we repent. And we pull down every stronghold, every vain imagination, every doctrine of demons, every lie that we've believed. Right now, we pull it down by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, and we raise up the ensign, the standard, our Lord Jesus. He reigns supreme. And Lord, we ask this new year that if there are areas where we have not let him reign, where we've let the flesh reign, or the devil, or the world, or the cares of the world, if it's in our, anywhere in our life, we ask that this week you would show us, that we might repent and pull it down and raise you up instead. And Lord, we put you on, the full armor of God. You are our armor of light. And against you, no one can win. For if you be for us, who can be against us? And help us, Lord, not to fear men, but to fear God. Help us, Lord, to bring every thought into captivity and recognize the lie, discern the enemy, and not fall into the snare of the enemy. For, Lord, we walk in your power and your might in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord, our banner, our ensign. We rally around Jesus. And, Father, we lift up a glistening pole, Jesus Christ's name. If he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. And, Lord, he was crucified that he might save the world. But we need to lift him up with our words, with our life, that men might see and be drawn to the Lord. As the world gets darker, let our light glisten more brightly. Let our mouth speak more boldly this year for the Lord. And God, we wait for that return when we're with you, behind you, as you land on the Mount of Olives and lift a standard against the enemies of the Lord for the very last time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.